We have already read chapter 19, verses 1 through 12 in the scripture reading. So now let us review and move on from there. In chapter 18, we saw Jesus interrogated by Annas, Caiaphas, and of course Pilate. Pilate stood before the Jews and pronounced Jesus innocent. And they cried, "Give us Barabbas," and crucify Jesus. So when we come to the first 12 verses of chapter 19, Pilate continues in his attempt to appease the Jews. Let's begin our study by looking at the basic facts recorded in these first 12 verses. The first three verses describe Pilate's flogging of Jesus. It was Roman practice to scourge any prisoner that was about to be crucified. The torture obviously was horrendous. Many died long before they ever got to the cross. The Romans would build a frame upon which they would then tie the victim down with his face down, and then proceed to beat him. John doesn't give us a detailed description of this event. That was not his purpose, but we do find it in the other Gospels. Matthew in particular helps us to see some of the terror our Lord endured for us. Let me just read to you, beginning with verse 27 of Matthew 27. "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head." What do we see here? Well, I'm not going to comment much on those verses. We know that after flogging him, they found an old faded soldier's robe that they placed on him. Next, they made a crown of thorns and they placed that on his head. And then they put a reed in his right hand, symbolizing a royal scepter, to mock him, make fun of him. They hit him. They spit upon him. All the time, Jesus never lifted a finger to defend himself. Never. Why? Why? Because he was suffering for you and he was suffering for me. I think the prophet Isaiah, by the inspiration of God, has a clear and precise description of why this is so significant. Isaiah 53 verse 5 says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed." Let me ask a question. What possibly could have been Pilate's motive in treating Jesus this way? What possibly could have been his motive? I mean, after all, he knew and had pronounced it three times at least, possibly four, that he found no fault in this man, that this man was innocent. And yet he carried out that which is recorded. John 19 tells us, as do the other Gospels, that Pilate brought Jesus before the Jews and said, "I find no guilt with this man." And then Pilate made the exclamation, the declaration to the Jews, "Behold the man." So again, we ask, what could have been Pilate's motivation? And our text this morning tells us what his motivation was. John 19, verse 8, "When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid, Now note what it says. He was even more afraid. In other words, what it's saying is, Pilate was afraid of the Jews, had been afraid of them before their latest accusation, and it was more intensified after he heard their reaction. His fear was even greater. Well, what reaction was that? Well, we just drop back one verse to verse 7. It says, the Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God." Now, what exactly were they saying there? John doesn't give us, again, a lot of detail, but Luke helps us out as to know what they meant when they said he has declared himself to be the Son of God. Let me just read two verses, verse 2 and verse 5. Verse 2 in Luke 23 says this, "And they began to accuse him, saying, 'We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king.'" And then down in verse 5, "But they were urgent, saying, 'He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, from Galilee even to this place.'" So why was Pilate so afraid? Well, that was the reason why he was so afraid. But again, let's ask the question, why would Pilate be afraid even if he knew Jesus was innocent? What was it they were saying that made him so fearful? Well, we have to understand a little bit of the history of Rome to answer that question. Tiberius was the Roman emperor at this time. He took the throne when he was 55 years old in 14 AD. He wasn't a bad emperor, but he was extremely suspicious of any around him. And in 31 AD, the captain of his Praetorian Guard conspired against him, conspired actually to kill him. However, Tiberius discovered the conspiracy before it was actually carried out. Now, after he dealt with that, he was even far more suspicious of anyone than he had been from the beginning. Thus, when the Jews accused Jesus of wanting to make himself king, and teaching such things throughout the land, Pilate then was deathly afraid. He knew Tiberius. And so in order to calm the Jews, he had Jesus flogged and then eventually crucified. Now that basically is the content of those first 12 verses. Having looked at the text, let me ask three questions. The first one is this: who was responsible for Christ's death? Who was responsible for Christ's death? Now that seems like a simple question with a simple answer. Yet it has not been a simple question throughout history. One of the reasons used historically to hate the Jews, and they have been hated, they've been thrown out of every European country historically. The reason they were so hated is they crucified Christ. They were responsible for nailing him to the cross. This thinking we can certainly trace back to at least the Protestant Reformation, where Martin Luther developed a twisted view of the Jews because they were hardened toward the gospel. He wrote an essay entitled, "The Jews and Their Lies." He believed their synagogues and even their houses should be destroyed. A more recent example, of course, is World War II, the rise of Germany in the days of Hitler. The Christian churches, primarily Catholic and Lutheran in Germany, supported Hitler and his Nazism. Why was that? Well, one important reason was that he hated the Jews and he was on a rampage against the Jews. And the church could just fall in line with that. The recognized church in Germany During that time, believed the Jews were responsible for the death of Christ. You can see that in their writings. So while the question seems simple to us, its answer has evaded humankind throughout history. So the question becomes, who is responsible for the death of Christ? And from the text, what can we say? Well, we can say that both Jews and Gentiles were responsible for rejecting the Lord and placing Him on the cross. It was the Jews who were so motivated by their hatred of Jesus, they brought Him to Pilate. It was the Romans, the Gentiles, who actually executed the plan because they had the same unbelieving hearts. So what can we say? Well, because we are all born into sin, we all bear responsibility for that heinous act. Now, that brings me to my second question. Who was guilty of the greater sin? Who was guilty of the greater sin? The Jews or Pilate and the Roman soldiers? Who was guilty of the greater sin? John 19:11, the Lord Jesus says this. Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." He who delivered me over to you has the greater sin. That would be, of course, what? The Jewish leadership had the greater sin. But doesn't that conclusion cause you to scratch your head just a bit? I mean, after all, why are they more guilty? Pilate, the Roman soldiers, all were acting as sinners that were born in their sin. They were very much like those Jews. Pilate went against his conscience in carrying out the Lord's crucifixion. In fact, remember what was said about the Jews, or to the Jews, in verse 24. It says, "So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, 'I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves.'" Was it that that caused him to be less responsible for the death of Christ than the Jews? Did this absolve a cowardly governor from his guilt? And the answer is absolutely not. Listen to how the Jews responded immediately after Pilate said this. In Matthew 27 now, verse 25, "And all the people answered, 'His blood be on us and our children.'" Now we know by Jesus' own statement that these Jews are guilty of a greater sin than Pilate. We have established that fact. But the question is this: why is the Jewish rejection in this passage a greater sin than Pilate's or the Roman soldiers? Again, they both are sinners. They both had rejected. Look at the Roman soldiers. They made fun of him. They hit him. They spat upon him. They ultimately nailed him to the cross. So we know that both the Jews and the Romans rejected Jesus. So what exactly was the difference between Pilate and those enraged Jews? Think about it just for a moment. The difference is this: one had more divine truth than the other. One had more divine truth than the other. The difference was in the divine truth each one possessed. Say, what do you mean? Well, the Jews were part of God's chosen nation. And you remember what that means? What made them a chosen nation? Well, God had set them aside. He had selected them to reveal himself to the world. It was always through them. They had direct revelation from God. They had access to his truth. They had access that the Romans never had. And so, they were acting in direct rebellion to God's special revelation given to them, not just in Jesus' day, but since the beginning of time, as far as the Jewish nation is concerned. They were in direct rebellion to that truth. Now, what does that tell us? What does that tell us? What it tells us is this: there are gradations, or there are degrees of sin. There are degrees of sin. Now, how do we know that? Well, Jesus describes that pretty clearly over in Matthew 11. And let me read beginning with verse 20. It says, "Then he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you." Now, let me just ask a quick question after we've read that. What's the difference between those two regions? What's the difference between Chorazin and Bethsaida and Tyre and Sidon? Well, the difference is one had been witness to the mighty works of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the other had not. The other had not. It was a difference in response to the knowledge God had given them. So what does that mean to us? Now that we've seen that, we started with Jesus, who said that that the Jews are the ones that delivered him to Pilate are the greater, and have a greater responsibility. Let me paraphrase it like that. So what does it mean to us that there are gradations, there are degrees of sin? Well, it means that God holds us responsible for the truth we have received. God holds us responsible for the truth we have received. There's an interesting statement in James that embodies the truth that we're discussing here. James 3:1, it says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." What is James saying? Well, James is saying, with more knowledge comes more responsibility. That's what he's saying. So once again, let's ask the question, what does that mean to me? Well, let me answer that, first of all, from a non-Christian perspective. Let's assume just for a moment that you are not a child of God, that you've never turned from your sin, you've never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation. What does this mean to you? Every time you hear the Bible taught, or every time you read the Bible, you are more responsible to respond to the knowledge God has given you. You're responsible for it. And every little bit of knowledge that you gain, you're more responsible. That's what it means. It's a great privilege to know that God has spoken in His Word. It's a great blessing to know that Jesus died for sinners. And interestingly enough, most people in the United States today have some basic understanding of that gospel message. If you know that, and you're unsaved, and do not respond in repentance and faith, you increase the guilt of your sin. You have ignored the knowledge that God has given you. And I would encourage you even this morning to come to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith, that He might save you, deliver you from your sinful condition. Now, let's look at it from a Christian perspective. Let's assume everybody in the room is a child of God. You repented of your sins. You trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. What does this mean to me? Well, we are commanded to study the Scriptures and to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. And what a blessing that is. But as we grow, so does our responsibility to live by what we know and to share that truth with others. Do you know the truth of God? Do you know basics about the Bible, child of God? You most certainly do. Everything you do increases your responsibility to carry out that which the Word has said. That's what it's saying. I'm reminded of what the Apostle said in Hebrews chapter 5 and verses 11 through 14 to the first century Christians. Let me just read excerpts. I didn't make a slide of this because I'm only taking excerpts out. Didn't want to read the entire passage. Quote, the Apostle is saying to them, "You have become dull of hearing. By this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. You are unskilled in the word of righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by the constant practice to distinguish good and evil." Why do we make bad choices as Christians? Why do we look around the evangelical church and we find Christians accepting everything that claims to be from the Bible without really testing it? The reason is that unfortunately so often we are dull of hearing. With knowledge comes responsibility. Do we all know that we should study the Scriptures? Is there a Christian here who would say, "God never told me to study the Scriptures. God never told me to obey the Scriptures"? Is there a Christian here who would dare say that? And the answer is no. And so, with knowledge comes responsibility. One more question from the text. This too is a simple question. Why did the Jews, Pilate, the Roman soldiers, and so forth, why did they get away with all of those atrocities? Why did they get away with it? The Lord gives the answer again to Pilate in verses 10 and 11 of John 19. It says, "So Pilate said to him, 'You will not speak to me. Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?' Jesus answered him, 'You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin.'" What do we know? Well, we know for a fact these things happened because God is sovereign. God is sovereign. These things happened because God is carrying out His redemptive decree. These things happened because God was accomplishing what? Our salvation. The Jews were not in control. Pilate was not in control. The Empire of Rome was not in control. Our Lord was graciously doing for us what we could not do for ourselves. And we go back and read that passage. We see that He paid the penalty for our sins. He conquered the penalty of sin, rising the third day. And He now forgives sinners because He satisfied God's holy law in all that He did in our place as our substitute. Pilate and the rest did not get away with anything. It wasn't that we read this and say, well, it looks like they're getting away with all of this. They did not get away with anything. Rather, they were used as instruments of God to honor and glorify His name. The very hatred they were displaying is the very thing God used to glorify Himself. Sometimes that's hard for us to understand, but we see it all through the Scriptures. Let me just say this before we close. May our hearts be filled with praise as we think of God's glory in these historical events. Reread it again and realize that God is glorifying Himself, making Himself known in ways that literally will break our hearts and at the same time give us hearts of praise and adoration for Him. May it be so for us. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we come before You again with thankful hearts for what You've revealed. We cannot begin to understand all that is there. We certainly cannot empathize. We can only stand back and say, Lord, increase our love for Thee. Give us hearts for Thee. Help us to understand and appreciate more the great cost of our redemption. Guide us. Help us as we go through this week that we would serve Thee to a greater degree. And we'll give You the praise for it. It's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.